Praise the Lord. Appreciate the praise team leading us in worship this morning. And if you have a gift to use for the Lord, I hope you'll use it and that you will praise the name of the Lord. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. And today we're going to continue in the series that I began a few weeks ago entitled Man Versus Wild. And we've had a little fun with that. And we are walking through scriptures, learning how to survive life's challenges. A few weeks ago, we looked at the first message, and we looked at Naomi and Ruth's life as an example for relationships and how God wants to work through the relationships of life. And what a wonderful example we have to study and to examine over 3,000 years old for us to consider and to know how we ought to grow in those relationships. If we're going to survive life's challenges, certainly that's one area of our life that we find a great challenge, that relationships that exist in life sometimes present a problem. Then secondly, we looked last week at the subject of conflict and how to control our anger. In fact, we looked at God's Word, and it has a very, very sobering message which causes us to evaluate our salvation and to consider God's great forgiveness in our own life and our willingness to extend that to the lives of those who are around us. But today I want us to turn our attention to the subject of finance. How do you live off the land? I think we're all intrigued to some degree by the people who are able to live off the land. That's why I think we enjoy the Discovery program, Man Versus Wild, and programs like it where Bear Grylls and others comes out, and they teach us how to live off the land. And they do some pretty incredible things because they've learned. They've learned the survival skills, and they can do those things. And I think even if I knew if I had the skill, I don't know that I could implement it based on some of the things that I've seen Bear Grylls do on television. But nonetheless, we all need to learn these principles. How do you survive off the land? We've admired the pioneer who traveled to the West and was able to live off the land and en route to a better life for his family, or maybe the farmer coming out of the Great Depression who was able to live off the land. I mean, really, there are people that are still like that today who are really capable of living off the land. And when we use that term, we're really talking about someone who can survive, someone who knows how to take what he presently has and to live off of that, and to survive that whole experience. And maybe you were in Boy Scouts. I know when I was in Boy Scouts, we took what was called a 50-miler, and we got a special badge. I'll never forget that experience. It was crazy. But for several days, we hiked to Lake Belton and back and got lost in the process. I know Boy Scouts are not supposed to, but we did. And I was a very picky eater, but, I mean, you're just living off whatever you have. I never forget when many of us were going down into the riverbed, and we actually, it was raining and it was slippery and people were falling into the water and their backpacks were all wet and it was a mess. And I thought, man, I've made it to the end. I'm down at the bottom. I've made it. I'm not going to fall. And about that time, yes, I slipped and fell. Now, it wasn't that I got water on me. It's that night I discovered that all the water that had gotten into my backpack also got into my carnation milk, you know, that powder stuff that you mix up with water, but it didn't have enough water. It had just enough to turn it into like a glue substance. And I thought that night, if my parents would have come to get me, I don't even know that they knew where I was at. But anyways, that's besides the point. I thought, I need to go home. This is terrible. This is terrible. We pitched our tent, just like sort of like this little tent right here, and we got in there and had that center post, and the winds were blowing, and all of a sudden, the center post, it snapped. I thought, I know we need to go home now. We need to go home. People were calling their moms and dads to come get them, and I stayed the course. I just want you to know, I stayed the course, and I even ended up doing some things and eating some things on that trip I thought I would never, never eat. How do you survive? I mean, you know, you'll do some incredible things when you feel like you need to survive. And I want us to look at this because, you know, finances are a difficult matter to wade through sometimes. And if you don't deal with this matter of finances in your life, you'll find it very difficult to move ahead in this life. And so I want to lay some foundation for our conversation today, beginning with some principles. You have your notes, and there are quite a few. We'll get through them rather quickly, or if you'll listen quickly, we will, right? Principles for money management. How do you really survive? The first principle is this: God owns everything. This is the first thing that we all need to understand if we're going to move forward in our Christian life. If we're going to understand how to get through these difficult times in finance, we have to understand this principle: God owns it all. Psalm 24, verse 1, a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwells therein. Everything. The first thing we need to know today, if we're going to survive these difficult times of finances, and boy, we've seen that in the last few years, haven't we? You have to know that God owns it all. You have to have a confidence that He is in control, that everything that is the result of His creative power. Genesis tells us in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Behold, the heavens and the heavens of the heavens is the Lord thy God, the earth also and all that is therein. Deuteronomy 10, 14. Write these verses down, and maybe you'll have a chance to really look at them later. I want you to see, most importantly, foundationally, is that God owns everything. This ought to put you at ease. It also ought to bring a sense of conviction to your heart, because maybe you've been treating the things that you possess, the job that you have, the circumstances that you're in, and you're thinking that those things are really yours. You've claimed ownership. You've put your name on them. And what you need to do is grab hold of those things, yes, but you need to hold on to them loosely. They're not yours. They're not yours. And we're going to see that in just a moment in point number two. And that is that God has allowed us a management position within His kingdom. Genesis 1:28 says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." God gave Adam and Eve a commandment. They were to subdue, they were to replenish, they were to manage the things that He had created out of nothing. You see, man's been given a great ability. We've been given the ability to create. The difference is that while God created out of nothing, we create out of something. God gives us the raw material to work with. It's His material, you understand. It's not ours. And when we manage God's possessions, what we're saying is that, Lord, we know that these are yours and we are going to be faithful with these things, okay? And so God has given us a management position with the things that He has entrusted with us. The third thing is this. We have to master our money, otherwise it will master us. If you don't master your money, it will master you. Jesus said in Matthew 6, in verse 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon, or money. You see, money is a good servant, but it's a terrible master. And either you will serve your money or it will serve you. And what Jesus is saying is you will not be divided. It's one way or the other on this issue, okay? These are the foundations that we need to understand if we're going to survive, if we're going to make it, if we're going to excel, if we're going to see God's hand really, truly in our lives. We have to take note of what God has given us. Either you will master your money or it will master you. In fact, if you haven't mastered your money and you're an adult, the truth of the matter is it's probably already mastered you. It already has a grip on you. It's what tells you what you're going to do. And so, you owe, so off to work you go. That's right. So it's telling you, that's right. You owe, so you're going to have to go to work this week. Now, work is a good thing. It's certainly a part of the created order that God has established. It's not a bad thing at all. Adam and Eve were given the opportunity. They were given the privilege and responsibility to manage this green earth that had been created for them and had been created for God's glory. And so that's not a bad thing. But what happens is that work becomes a drudgery when all of a sudden you're spending the vast majority of your week trying to work for someone else or some debt that you created. There's a problem. There's a challenge here. And so we need to get these principles down. We need to understand what is at work and God's economy and way of doing things. Otherwise, we're going to make the same mistakes that we've made before. And then the fourth principle is this. If you're going to survive, the fourth principle is this. Stewardship is the proper allocation of God's resources. It's the proper allocation of God's resources. So you've been given a pound, which is one day wage, okay? That's what that parable that was read earlier in Luke chapter 19. I won't reread it, but know this, that each of them was given a pound. Two of them were found faithful with that pound. They were given, a pound was the equivalent of one day's wage. They were given that wage, and they were given that in trust. And they were told to occupy until the master would return. No doubt he was going to return. obviously two of them believed that he was going to return. And so they made their investment. They took their day's wage and they were responsible with it. And as a result of that, quickly and concisely, the Lord says to them, the master says to them, one is given 10 cities, the other is given 5. But then the last servant, the last slave, he's unfaithful. And there's a severe judgment that comes upon him, so that the very wage that had been given to him that he hid in a napkin was taken from him because he was irresponsible. He said, well, I don't have that much. Well, do you have a day's wages? He said, you don't have to have a lot to be a faithful steward. You just have to take what's been given to you and be faithful to that. That's what you have to do. But he's not faithful to that. And he comes under a strict judgment because he is unwilling to yield himself to what he knew and what he understood the master to require of him. And so, you see, when we are given this responsibility as stewards, God requires us that we take what he has given, that is his, that we've been given the management opportunity to oversee. And he requires that we are faithful with it. And on the basis of our faithfulness, he is going to judge and he's going to determine our reward. And some people aren't going to get any rewards. Based on this parable, some people are going to lose what they have. And it's not that the rich get richer. That's not the point of this story, by the way. There's a great deal. We don't have time to develop the whole story here, the whole parable. But it's not that the rich are getting richer. It's not like you have income distribution, you know, a redistribution of wealth. We were talking about that before the service. That's not it. It's just that this person is unfaithful. Why would you? I mean, you would give that gift. You would give that day's wage to somebody who's going to use it correctly. That's the point of this. Are you being faithful with what God's given you? Are you? Are you? Because if you don't lay that foundation, you're going to be in trouble. Now, let's move to point number two, and that is the philosophy for success. How do you really survive? Now, I'm going to give you some survival tips. There are 5, and I'll move quickly, but each of them has a supporting verse that I want us to consider. Now, you may have not known it, but the Bible says a lot about money. And while we don't talk a lot about it here because I preach through the Bible and deal with it as the Scripture talks about it, the Bible does talk a lot about money. It talks a lot about wealth and how we handle ourselves. Survival tip number one, 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, helps us to understand this. And that is a person's attitude toward money, not money itself, determines whether money is good or bad in a person's life. Notice, 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's not money, folks. That's not the problem. The problem is our attitude toward it. The challenge of surviving and through this financial dilemma that we sometimes find ourselves in is not the money itself. It's our attitude toward it. It's what we're doing with it. He said, well, that's the problem. You see, that problem is an admonition against those people who have a lot of money. That's not what it's talking about at all. This is not an admonition against people who have money. In fact, if you look really closely at this passage of Scripture, he's talking about someone who is coveting after. In other words, someone who covets something, if they covet that which they don't possess. The problem with this person is that they don't have it, but they want it. And because they want it, it drives them to do things that ordinarily they wouldn't do. You see that? They wouldn't do it. And so what do? They begin to take on obligations and try to catch up with how other people are doing in life. You say, well, you know, look at how they're doing. This is a great temptation for our culture to try to catch up with how other people are living. And so, well, you know, but the problem is that when you do that, you have the potential of erring from your faith, that now finances and wealth and all these things become your pursuit instead of the Lord. Instead of the Lord. So the admonition is against those who, their attitude toward money. We need to have the right attitude toward money. If we don't, what will happen is that we will become a servant to the wealth that God has blessed us with and eventually we'll incur debt that we cannot pay. The second survival tip is this. For money to be good in a person's life, it has to be handled correctly. Now, we've already looked at Luke chapter 19 as a foundation for this. But you have to handle it correctly. If you don't manage it correctly, it will bring about a great deal of grief in your life. What does he also say in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10? That they've pierced themselves through with many sorrow. Think about it. One of the great tensions in relationships today between a husband and wife is over finances, money. There are about four things that could really tear up your marriage. One is money, and you don't handle it yourself correctly. Or maybe you're not agreed to it, for instance. You're not agreed to what you're going to do. My wife and I, when we first got married, we made an agreement 24 years ago, August 2nd, 1986. It's a good comeback. I'll take her to Hawaii if I can on our 25th. No. What was I saying? Okay, so we made this agreement when we first got married, and we would not spend more than $50 unless we agreed. You said, well, wow, you can spend $50 at, you know, going to get groceries. And, you know, I realize times have changed, okay, so we're not as strict as we once were. But the idea was that we would talk about it. We would communicate it, that I wouldn't go out and buy a boat without my wife knowing about it, okay, guys? You know? And I wouldn't go out and make some huge purchase, ladies, that, you know, just go to town shopping and my husband doesn't even know about it. I mean, there ought to be some conversation that goes on, right? And if there's some conversation, then you reduce the risk of injuring your relationship. You have to put a priority. You have to handle your money correctly. If you don't handle what God's given you correctly, we're going to all be judged on how we use what is rightfully His. You understand that? Are we clear? Everyone, he said, well, listen, this is my first time here. You're talking about money. I knew it. People always told me, if you show up at that Baptist church, they're going to talk about money. I rarely talk about money, okay? I rarely do. And I'm not apologizing today. In fact, we're going to talk a lot about money this morning, okay? That's just where we are. Some of you who have matured in your faith and you've been growing your faith, these are things that you ought to already know. But maybe you don't. You need to be reminded so that you don't, you don't become a casualty out there in this rough world that we live in. Survival tip number three. We must remember that God does not allow us to make money for the purpose of selfish living. That's not the purpose. Deuteronomy 8 verse 18 says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He that giveth thee the power to get wealth. Deuteronomy 8 verse 18. Right from the Bible. That's right. Your ability, maybe as a small business owner, or your ability as an employee tomorrow, when you go into work and you say, you know, I hate this job. I don't like it. I mean, you know, I'm tired of this. Well, maybe you are weary in your job. But the ability that you have to take care of your family, to go to that job, I mean, you have the physical well-being, the physical health to even show up. You know, some people don't even have that. That's why they have disability. I mean, they draw disability because they don't have it. But tomorrow, you get to show up at a job. Yeah, maybe it's challenging. But listen, what would happen if you showed up at work tomorrow? I mean, right there at the refinery, right there at the school, right there wherever you are, and you show up and you decide to have a new attitude. Why would you have a new attitude, by the way? Because you realize that God has given you this opportunity. Because God is taking care of you. Because you understand He owns it all anyways. You see, your attitude will be transformed by your beliefs in God. And so your belief in God is going to determine your attitude. So you show up to work and you are just yeah with the rest of the people on the job. And your employer is working hard to employ people. You say, well, I don't know how hard he's working. I mean, it's not that easy to own your own business. I don't know if you've heard recently, but do you know that over 50% of small businesses failed in the first 5 years? You know why? Because it's hard. It's hard to run your own business, and especially harder, I think, in these days with what's going on in our government. It's hard. So you've got a boss who employs you, and, you know, he walks by, and you're over there, and you get hush-hush with all the rest of the employees when he walks by. What does that tell him? It tells him that, you know something, you're just with the rest of the guys over there complaining because you didn't get an extra nickel this past year, a salary increase. You say, well, I wanted that nickel. I deserved that nickel. He told me I was going to get that nickel. And you know something, he had to honor his word, but what if he hasn't? Well, maybe you ought to still keep the right attitude, you know, because you showed up there tomorrow based on what? Based upon your belief in the Lord, and that transforms the way that you're going to work. Maybe if you begin to do that, you'll get more than a nickel. Who knows? He may really promote you within the company. But he's not going to do it if you're over there and you're always murmuring and complaining and carrying on like somebody who actually owns the business instead of is employed. Now, I'm not suggesting that people who own their own business should take advantage of. Listen, most of us work for someone else. And there's a great word for those who employ people, who ought to treat people with dignity and respect. But why would an employer treat people with dignity and respect? Why? Well, because he has a belief in the Lord. He's not going to step all over people. I mean, listen, it all works together. If we have a genuine faith in the Lord, it affects how we work, how we employ, how we hire people, how we, you know, deal with people, how we work for people. It just affects everything. Are you with me on that? I mean, that's really not what this whole message was about, but that's just one survival tip, okay? So God's given us the ability to create wealth, to make wealth, and to do so for what reason? Ultimately, that we might glorify him. Ultimately, that we might do that. He said, well, I just don't have that much. You're talking to people who have a lot. No, I'm talking to everybody in this room, every single one of us. I'm talking to the single, you know, to the single mom who's out there on one income trying to raise your children because a knucklehead jumped ship on you and left you to raise your family. Listen, God can take care of you. I'm talking to the married couple here this morning who's saying, you know, we both are working and it's hard to make ends meet at the end of the month. I'm talking to you. If you will put God's principles to work in your life, you'll see a success. Teenagers, when you get your first job, are you going to honor the Lord in the very first things that he blesses you with? Or are you going to wait till later when you have more money? If you can't be faithful with the dollar, you won't be faithful with 5 or 10 or 20 or 100 or the thousands that might come your way someday later in your life. You have to be faithful in the things of the Lord. If you want to honor the Lord, you know, in just a few weeks, we're going to honor these students. I don't forget exactly how many students with about $15,000 in scholarships. You think that money just fell out of the sky? You know what my daddy told me growing up? Son, money doesn't grow on trees. And you know where that scholarship money came from? Came from a lady who today is no longer a quadriplegic, as she lived across the street. Many of you don't know her. Her name was Dorothy Faye. And Dorothy Faye, when I first moved here, some of you do know her. She was faithful to the Lord. She left her estate. She left her home. The reason we have a home across the street for one of our staff members to live in is because she left that for the glory of God right here when she died. She left thousands of dollars more, along with others, for a scholarship fund. We're going to get $15,000. Why? Because somebody was impressed by the Lord to honor him with their wealth, and they did so. And today, she will for eternity derive spiritual dividends. For eternity. Because she did it now, not later. You say, well, are you saying that I need to leave my estate? That's exactly, no. No. No, I'm really not. If God puts it on your heart to do that, but why would you just, what are you going to do when you die? I mean, somebody's going to get it. You might as well leave it for the glory of God and for the good of his purposes. So I don't know what the Lord may put on your heart. But he gave you what you have for, not for your selfish pursuits, but for his glory and for his honor. Now, listen, you've worked hard and you deserve to enjoy that. Not only do you deserve it, it's a part of the fruit of serving the Lord and saying, you know, Lord, I've honored you in the first fruits. I've honored you in these things. And so God wants you. He wants you to enjoy the bounty of your life. There's no doubt about it. Survival tip number 4 really brings me to this point. That is, success in our money management begins with honoring the Lord. If you don't honor the Lord, in this very principle, if you could grab hold of this single principle this morning, it would change your financial picture. I promise you this, by the authority of God's word. If you will grab hold of this, it will change your financial picture. And it may not happen overnight, but I guarantee you this, by the word of God and by my faith in God's word, it will change your financial picture. Proverbs 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruit of all your increase. If you do this, there's no telling what the Lord would do. He'll find you faithful. Now, this was an agricultural society in which this was written. And so for them, what it meant was that after the time of harvest, what they did, they would go out after, certainly they cultivated, they planted the seed. The time of the harvest would come. And you know what they did? The first thing they did, if they were going to honor the Lord, was take the first fruits. They would take the first fruits of their harvest, and they would come and they would offer a grain offering to the Lord. You know why they would do that? Because they would say, Lord, all of this is yours, and I honor you with this portion, this first fruits, this, you know, the very beginning of it all. as the harvest begins, Lord, I give it to you. I acknowledge you. And when they did that, what they were saying is that truly he's the Lord of the harvest and everything else the Lord owns, but that the Lord was going to allow them to keep and to use for his glory and for their good. And so when the scripture says that we're to honor the Lord with the first fruits, it's not saying when I can finally get around to honoring the Lord in my finances. Some of you could honestly say today, you could say, you know something, I've been down this road before. I can tell you by my experience, you could say this today. If I let you come to the microphone, you could say, you know something, I started out, I never honored the Lord. I never honored him in my finances and gave to him, which in the Old Testament was the tithe. And I never tithed. I never gave any expression of his blessing in my life. I never did that until, and I realized my finances were a mess. And I realized, you know something? I need to begin to honor the Lord. And you began to honor the Lord, and you could say today, you know something? When I began to do that, things began to change in my financial picture. You could say that. Because why? You employed a law of the Word of God. You operated within the flow of God's understanding and his word for our life. You think God just said these things for him to hear himself? He said, this is, if you will do this, notice what the second part of this says in verse 10. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses will burst out with new wine. In other words, I'm going to give you more than you really need. I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. For that widow in our church that's living on a fixed income, and you're wondering, is God going to take care of me? Honor. You remember the widow's mite? Just one small coin, just an expression of saying, Lord, I give this to you in faith that you're going to take care of me. When we take an offering on Sunday morning, when we give to the Lord, what is that about? That's an act of worship. That's not some little thing we do. I mean, it's more than about paying, you know, an electric bill around here, isn't it? It's not just about keeping up buildings around here. It's an expression of saying, Lord, this is yours. And I give you the first fruit. When you honor the Lord, he'll see you through. He'll walk you through. You'll be able to survive, no doubt about it. You'll be able to survive. That's how you do it. In fact, you'll begin to prosper. Survival tip number 5. Christian money management flows out of a sense of priority. Out of a sense of priority. You have to decide what's the most important thing. He said, well, you just don't understand. You don't know the bills that I have. I have to feed my family. And you're exactly right. And by the way, man, if you don't, you're irresponsible and you're worse than an infidel. That's exactly right. So get yourself out there, hit the road, Jack, and go to work. That's what you ought to do. That's exactly. You got it down. Take care of your family. You know why? Because if you don't, the church has to. And we will. And we will. I don't think that we won't talk to you about it, okay? I mean, you got to be responsible. But you have to honor the Lord. And then you take care of your family. That's the way that you honor the Lord. That's the spiritual covering that God gives you. They say, well, you know, that's a tough thing. Because I'm so far in debt. Okay. So there's the problem, huh? You've made commitments. You've decided that you want what your parents have and which took them 50 years to acquire. And so you've got this stuff that now, you know, that you financed for a long period of time. And you said, well, this is it. Well, that, you know, which really brings me to these, I think, to these principles for money management, some very practical steps that I want to give you for, and they're important. I hope you'll jot these down. If you forget to fill in the blanks and you're not sure really where I'm headed with this, there's a word bank at the bottom of every one of these. You've got to be able to fill in the blanks. You know, a fifth grader can do this, okay? Fifth grader. If you're not doing it, it's because you're not doing what a fifth grader could possibly be doing. So not to humiliate you too bad, but a fifth grader can do this. So step number one, you've got to have some goals. Goals. Do you have any goals? What would you like to see? I mean, number one, you're going to say, Lord, my first and foremost desire is to repent, change my thinking so that I will honor you in my finances. I'm not going to put you at the very bottom. I'm not going to pay the government and pay everybody else and then finally at the very end say, you know, Lord, you'll understand. I don't really have anything to honor you with. Don't tack God on to the end of your finances. It won't work that way. So in your when you set your goals, you have to be determined. You have to be determined that whatever it takes, Lord, I'm going to honor you in this. Secondly, you have to determine a budget. It's a spending plan. I've heard that a budget is a systematic plan for getting into debt. That's what somebody told me one day. You know, I've also heard that a budget is a lot of figures that prove that you should have never gotten married in the first place. I don't know what a budget means to you, but for some people, it's like, a budget? Oh, no. They get a cold sweat. They begin to have, you know, like nauseated, a budget. I can't live on a budget. Well, let me make it very plain and simple for you. You don't have to have a complex system for accounting to have a good system for budgeting. Just take a single sheet of paper and just across the top put January through December, okay? Down the left-hand column, write down all your expenses, fixed and variable. I mean, just trying to get you started. And we're going to give you some experience later, some more in-depth explanation. But just start there. List all the things that you owe. Determine your income for the month. And develop a spending plan. Tell your money where to go. Otherwise, your money's going to tell you what to do. Now, you can either master your money or it will master you. That's the choice that we're making, and there's nothing in between. So if you're going to survive, you've got to have a budget. You've got to have a spending plan. I don't know of a single business person who doesn't operate off of a budget. Do you know this church, your church, we have a budget? Yeah. And we have a finance team that oversees that, and there's some accountability, and we look at that, and we set parameters for how we're going to operate as a church. Everybody should have a spending plan. Step number three, you have to avoid the debt crunch. You got to get out of debt. Now, I've asked someone to share a word, Heather Utterback. And Heather, you can do that. She's taught financial peace and she facilitated that class. But I want her to share her personal story of what it means to get out of debt. Heather?
Good morning. I'll just start from the beginning. In 2007, they were offering a financial peace class, and I thought, well, I'll go ahead and take it. I thought we were doing okay financially, but I got in that class, started learning, and I found out we weren't doing good. We had credit card debt. We had car notes. I didn't have any retirement, no money for college, nothing saved. So we started doing the Dave Ramsey plan, and it wasn't easy. It wasn't fun. We had to do without some wants, not needs, wants. And so it took us 2 years and 4 months. We paid off all of our debt. We don't have any credit card debt, no more car notes. And right now we're saving for retirement. We're putting money away for college. And just going through this class, it's been a great experience. We know we've got a good future ahead of us. We've got money for our girl to go to college. It's just God has given us just a really good peace about our finances. It's just so nice not worrying about money. It's nice to know where our money's going. We just have a really peace about it. God's been wonderful to us, and He has just blessed us so much. And I believe that God does bless obedience. And with us being obedient with our money, we're just being blessed so much. We're just so peaceful now with our finances. Yeah, it's great.
Yeah, amen. Amen. You know, it's nice to hear real-life stories instead of, you know, sermons. You think, well, that's good. I believe that. I hear what you're saying. But you know, there are many couples in our church who've either been through this class or the Crown Financial class that Larry and Jan have been teaching on Wednesday night. You know, usually every Wednesday night in the fall and spring, we're trying to help you with this. Because you know why? Because it's a challenge. And if you don't get this under control, it will eat you alive. So, how do you get out of debt? Well, let me suggest some things. And you have four tests to take before you enter into debt. You need to be extremely cautious and careful. Number one, does it make economic sense to incur the debt? Some of you say, well, you know, I'm on my own business, and this is how I need the capital outlay. I need to do this in order to manage my business. Be extremely careful. Because if you can't make it through the downtime in the economy because of that debt, it could shut you down. You have to be careful. But in our personal finances, we have to look at that and say, you know, hey, I've got to be able to justify this. Can I justify it? Is there any real benefit for me going into debt? Can I really justify this? And it has to be a need, not a want. Are both spouses free from anxiety? Have you and your wife, you and your husband talked about this? I mean, if there's another person, I mean, if you're a single person, obviously you're thinking, well, I don't have anybody to talk to. Well, you know, you still should get some advice and get counsel from other people. Are you free from the anxiety? Are you the kind of person who has buyer's remorse? You know, when you go and you buy something, you think, I shouldn't have bought that. And you go back home and you mull over it and week after week, I shouldn't have bought it. I shouldn't have bought it. You probably shouldn't have bought it. You know, now some of you, I know it doesn't matter what you buy. You could buy, you know, a package of gum and think, I shouldn't have bought it. I mean, you're so chintzy, you know, you're so, you know what I'm saying? Yeah, you're just bad. You're bad off that way. You need to repent of that. So, because your wife would appreciate for you to take her out to dinner sometime. Well, anyways, how do you get out of debt? Now, Heather talked about credit card debt. And this is a great test. If you feel like you need to buy something, most purchases, by the way, are impulse purchases, right? And so this is why in the psychology of buying, they know that. And if you've studied business and the psychology of buying or consumerism, whatever, there are many of these classes that you could take in college, and they would tell you that. So ladies, when you go into the mall and they have that display just outside the door of whatever your favorite place is with all those shoes, and it says 75% off, they really don't care that you buy those shoes. Those are like the scrub shoes, you know. Now, I mean, they might be okay if you had to buy them, you know what I'm saying. But you know why they have them there? They might have one pair out there, you know, it's okay. But you get there and you look in there and you see what? You see the shoes of your choice. They're not 75% off. Oh, they're full price. Yeah. So what you do is you whip out that credit card because you didn't think. I mean, you went to the store to buy some things that you needed, right? But since you're walking through the mall, you happen to see the shoe display. And the shoe display is saying, buy me, buy me, buy me. And so you whip out that credit card and you put it down there and you think, this is what I need to do. Well, I have a solution for this. Okay, now this is not an original idea. I read about this. I think it's a great idea. So it's a great idea. If you have a problem with impulse buying and you whip out those credit cards, the thing to do is to take your credit card, because you need to reduce them down to a single one. But anyways, you take that credit card and what you do is you freeze it. Now, this has been sitting here through the course of the service, and I got to pour the water out from how it's melted, okay? But as long as you've been sitting here, now, this is Cheryl's credit card. Because I'm not an impulse buyer, although she would say quite the opposite, really. So, anyways, a little fun with that. So you freeze your credit card. You know why you do that? You freeze it because you know that given our propensity to sin, which is a part of a good theology, you know, the propensity of man to sin is the fall, is that we have a propensity to do these kinds of things. And you may have a propensity to impulse buy. And you may have to just freeze your card and say, you know, if I really need it in a few hours or maybe after half a day when it defrosts, yeah, I can't get to it. When it defrosts, I can finally get to my card. And if I really have to have those pair of shoes, I'll go and buy them. Because, you know, you don't want it to be said that your children are going to school without shoes, right? You don't want that to be said. It's just you don't necessarily have to go out there and just buy something at impulse. I want to say something about credit cards, okay? You have to realize that you need to get out of debt. You know what people are charging for interest rates? Make one late payment. Make one late payment. And all of a sudden, it ought to be illegal. It just should be illegal for the interest rates that they charge. Make one late payment. And then do a 0% interest transfer thing. You know why they do all that stuff? Because they know that the vast majority of people don't have the discipline. Or you may, and I know some of you do this, and you're good because you're disciplined. You're on that system where you rack up all those points. And based on those points, this is really them just giving you your money back, right? And you rack up all those points, and then you can take trips on that. And if you're disciplined, you might get away with it. But the vast majority of people they know will not do that. So when you put all that on your credit card, you think, we've had a little, I had to go to McDonald's an extra time this month. I can't afford to pay my payment, so I won't pay it. I'll pay the minimum. And then they got you. They've got you. They know this. This is why they do it. Do you think they do this because you're going to make money on them? 99% of the people don't. Now, you may be the 1% exception to the rule. And, if you're disciplined enough and you can do that, but I would be extremely cautious. If you think that that system works, by the way, and you violate it one time, you need to be cutting those cards up immediately. It didn't work. You say, it just happened once. Yeah, if it happened once, you have a propensity to doing this. You know what I'm talking about? You have a propensity. It's in you. There's something stirring around in you which causes you in that moment to say, something? I don't know. So you got to realize that you must get out of debt. I don't think it's coincidental that in the last, maybe the last 20 years, it probably goes back to Bill Gothard, if some of y'all remember Bill Gothard and Basic Institutes that he taught. But then Larry Burkett has come along, Ron Blue, others have come along, and they have been coaching us and challenging us in the Christian community to get out of debt for a long time. Now, let me tell you why, and I don't have a scriptural base for this, okay? I'm just going to tell you my sense. It's my opinion. And you don't really care to hear that. Most of the time, that's not really important, but this is my sense. I sense that the reason this is occurring in this time is that the Lord is giving one voice to these financial managers, these Christian managers, to help the Christian community to get ourselves in a position so that in a financial downturn, as we've experienced, or collapse, we will be here to be able to say, there's hope in Christ, instead of saying, the sky is falling, it's good, it's never, do you see what's happened? We're in, if we're like the rest of the world when it all falls apart, who's going to be here to tell them about the hope of Christ? Who? Not us. We'll be trying to contact our creditors and work out a solution to our problems. And by the way, we do owe the money that we committed to. So you might have to contact your creditor. I'm not suggesting that's necessarily a bad thing. If you owe them, you had to pay them. And that's the way it should be. Or negotiate something with them. Work something out. That's the Christian response. Work something out. Reduce your credit card collection to one card. You say, I have all these different cards. If I reduce, I've got 15 cards. Well, if you have 15 cards, it's time to get rid of them. It's time to get rid of them. 15 cards. Why do you need that much credit? You say, if I do, I'll lose my credit rating. Well, big deal. If you're going to be paying for it with cash, who cares? Your credit will be good enough. Believe me, they're giving credit to just about anybody. If you need it in an extreme circumstance, I'm sure you could get it. But you need to be careful with these credit cards. And the third thing, remove the temptation from your wallet. We really have already talked about this. Ultimately, we have to repay the creditors. If you went out and you bought a boat on credit, listen, you owe the bank. If you can't pay for it, they come and get the boat. That's what they do. That's the deal, right? That's what they said they would do. That's what you agree that you would do. They come and get it. They sell it for whatever it's worth, and then you owe the difference. That's how it works. You have to have a plan. What I'm saying, and there's 1,000 more things I could say this morning, but let me try to put a period on the end of the sentence and a concluding statement on the end of this whole message. The only way to survive this, and this is one of life's great challenges, is to say, Lord, I need to honor you. I want to honor you in my finances. Give me the faith. If you're willing to trust your eternity to Jesus Christ, your soul, if you're willing to trust your soul to Jesus, don't you think you can trust your finances to him? He's the one who's making the decision about your eternal destiny. So you can say, Lord, I come to you. I know you as my Savior. I yield to you my life. If you've been disobedient, you say, Lord, I've been disobedient. I've got it all fouled up, Lord. Please. It's a mess. I repent of it. Lord, help me to think straight, to act right, and to begin to line up my life financially in order of beginning with you first. my family, your kingdom's purposes. I want to line up behind that. If you've been disobedient, you need to repent of that. You need to say, Lord, that's why I am in. It's okay to say that. I'm in the mess that I'm in because, Lord, I've been disobedient. If you will say that to the Lord, it's like going to the doctor. I mean, it's like a healing salve that he will put on you. It's something, you just got to confess it. But if you just sit there and say, it doesn't matter. He just wants my money. I don't want your money. I don't want your money. I don't even need your money. I need the Lord. My faith is in him. He is my provider. He is my creator. He is the one who takes care of me. That's it. I'm not asking you for $29.95 for the latest little gadget in Christianity, okay? We're not doing that this morning. You know, for $49.95, you can have these messages, you know? You can get them free on the internet. Go to the website. It's not about the money. But if you don't say, Lord, I need forgiveness, then your financial picture is going to remain the same. You say, well, you know, this is really new to me. And Pastor, honestly, this is different, new. I've never heard anything like this before. Well, I've tried to quote a lot of scripture, and we could spend a lot more time with this. And trust me on this. And as you get to know God's word, you'll discover that what we're talking about this morning, really, and the classes, whether it be the Crown Financial, the Financial Peace, or whatever we offer, if we offer a special weekend for couples to go and get their lives in order financially, it will set you free. And you won't have people harassing you and calling you and looking for something that really is theirs that you said that you were going to give them with a high, you know, with interest. You won't have that. That won't happen. And all of a sudden, the relationship you have with the people who are around you will change. Why? Proverbs 22, verse 7. Listen to this. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is a servant, a slave to the lender. If I could ask, and we have people here who know financial management much, much, much better, who are sitting right here with you. If I could ask some of them just to tell the story and help us, the information we would get would be invaluable. But you have to be inspired, I believe, to say, you know, today it ends. I will stop. I'm going to stop making these poor decisions that's costing my wife and children. I'm going to stop making these poor decisions that's going to affect, you know, my family. I'm going to stop doing that. Stop that. Let's pray. Father, we need your word. We need the wisdom that comes from above. Not common sense, Lord. We need wisdom. And we ask for that now. Lord, we need it in this area of finances so that we might honor you in these things, that we might treasure your word. Lord, that we might, give glory to your name, that we might be obedient to the principles, to your laws, Lord, that are in your word, that can save us a great deal of grief, of heartache and sorrow. So, Lord, I pray that for those here this morning where this has just been something very, very new to them, I pray that you'll allow them to meditate, contemplate this, and really begin to dig more deeply into what this is all about. And that you will set them on a path, Lord, that will not just change their finances, but, Lord, that will alter their faith, because it's really, in the end, not about our finances. It's about our faith. And so I pray, Lord, that for those who are struggling in their faith, that you would give them a measure of faith to step beyond, just to test you, Lord, like Malachi says, to test you, to see that in this next month, in the month of May, that when they honored you, that, Lord, they will see your hand at work, and that you will fill their mind with a better understanding of the decisions that need to be made in their life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.